Although Abraham could not understand how God in his great love could ask him for the only son he had, yet when his time to him all hope was dim, his faith is promising God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb, the only sacrifice that sin demands, just as he proved to Abraham he would provide himself a lamb. Behold the lamb, God himself the lamb. Then the promise rang unto Bethlehem as God reached down to man and gave to us the only son he had. Then when his time had come with his precious blood, he sealed redemption's plan and God provides himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb, the only sacrifice that sin demands, just as he proved to Abraham himself a lamb. Behold the lamb, God himself the lamb. Just as he proved to Abraham he would provide himself a lamb. Behold the lamb, God himself the Lamb.
I'm happy to inform you that we had three saved from our Spanish department and baptized this morning, and that's always a blessing. It is a joy to have as our special guest tonight, Evangelist Randy Taylor. And it's a very unusual thing that his wife gets to come with him. Usually he won't let her out of the house. And when she's down in this area, they're from Mesquite. And when she's in this area, she spends every minute she can with her parents. And we're honored that you would come tonight. Thank you. You probably heard this sermon 40 times. But we're glad you came anyway. And then it's good to have Brother Taylor's brother, Doyle, in our services. He looks like your daddy. Yes, he does. And it's a joy to have you, sir. Thank you for coming. For 33 years, Brother Taylor's been in full-time evangelism. He grew up in the Dallas area in Mesquite, grew up in the old Open Door Baptist Church there, and God used him as a teenager in the church. Now then, he is in evangelism and is director of Mount Salem Revival Grounds. It is a place for camp meetings and youth camps and retreats. And during the camping season this summer, they had over 190 young people that surrendered their life for full-time Christian service. He is also the founder of the God Save America conferences that take place in America. And that started while he was a teenager during the bicentennial celebration of America. And we're grateful for his ministry and his friendship. And we're always honored to have him here at our church. Listen on purpose tonight as he comes to preach. Brother Taylor, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you, God bless you. Amen. It is a joy to be here, especially to be here with one of our heroes in this church, Dr. Bob Smith. And we love to have him to come and preach for us across the country. And I can just keep being reminded of that. He had more doctrine in his announcements on tithing and offerings a while ago than most preachers have in a whole sermon. And I appreciate him for that. I really do. What a great legend of our day. What a great church. And thank you so much, preacher, for letting me come by. And we've been here now for about 8 days and back to West Virginia and back to getting around the country in different places in our evangelism. We did have to stop and get a blood sacrifice while we were here and put a tag on one of those horns, amen. Anyway, so we're going to try to get him home to the taxidermy. Had a good time with that. How many of you like to hunt? Rest of you can get saved. Amen, that's right. Amen, it's a blessing to be here. I'm just joking with you. But I had a good time with my family and just got to see all of my brothers and sisters and everybody got to come around. And then we'll go home and be with my daughter comes in on Saturday from Elgin, Dr. Gomez's church, and with her husband and our little grandbaby. We have four of those grandbabies now. I say keep those cards and letters coming. Amen. And but having a great time with that. And so I hope you have a wonderful holidays. I enjoyed little part of the last of the program I saw a while ago. That was good. Amen. I always remember the title. I never forget it. I know there's more to it, but the hams and lambs. I always remember that part about it. And so that was really good. And really, really did enjoy it. On the back table, there are a few things. What's left over from several of the meetings. By the way, in 8 days, we've seen over 30 saved here in the area. So we've had a wonderful time, a great, great time in the meetings with the different churches here. What a blessing. But there's some things on the back table. My brother will be glad to meet you back there and help you with those things. And that would be a blessing. It is good to have my brother with me. He's now the maintenance man at our campgrounds in West Virginia. God saved him here. Oh, about 2 months ago, and I'm so thankful for that. That makes everything just wonderful. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a tremendous thing. And then it is a pleasure to have my wife. I have to watch my manners when she's with me. I used to ask Dr. Hiles, why didn't you bring your wife with you more often? He said, well, I couldn't do it. Every time she came, I wanted to take her shopping everywhere. Amen. And spend all kind of money on her. But anyway, when we pulled up to her house, her mom's house there, I walked in the house and said, here, you can have her back. Amen. Just for a few days and we'll come back. So we've been living a separated life here for a few days and we'll get back on the marriage track here real quick. Brother Jackson, God bless you. Good to see you. Well, I'll tell you what I like about Brother Jackson. He's the same all the time. And, he was upbeat when I knew him years and years ago, and every time I meet him, he's still upbeat. If you're having a bad day, you won't, after you get through with being around Brother Jackson. And if he's having a bad day, you just won't know it, that's for sure. At least he won't be honest with you about it, amen. But what a blessing to be here tonight. Thank you so much. I hate to be in a rush, but it is our Christmas time around the family, and we got things planned all the way through till we get on the plane. So thank you again for letting me just stop by. Get your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. We did enjoy having your pastor to be with us at God Save America in West Virginia. We had our little hillbilly convention there. Amen. Had a good time. Over 100 pastors came to see us there in 2 days. And of course, your pastor thrilled our hearts. It was wonderful. I think there were about a dozen saved in those 2 days. And I thank God for that. I don't know if you saw this or not. Somebody sent that to me. It's a box of cornflakes with added nuts. And those added nuts are all the presidential candidates that ran for the president. Obama's carrying the microphone right there. The only one that didn't make it was Fred Thompson. I guess he didn't get in there quick enough. But anyway, all right, stand with me if you will, please. Heard about that fellow They were having a marriage marathon in the church, and the pastor asked one of the men to get up and testify how he'd stayed married to the same woman for 50 years. He said, well, he said, I spent a lot of money on her and did things on special occasions, but he said, I took her traveling with me to some wonderful places. And he said, for instance, where'd you take her on your 25th anniversary? He said, I took her to Italy. He said, well, you're a terrific example for all of us married men. Tell me, what are you going to do on your 50th anniversary? He said, I'm going to go get her.
Amen. Honey, I'll see you tomorrow. Amen. That's right. Okay. Would you look there, please, in chapter 1 of Matthew in verse number 1. If you're happy you're here tonight, would you say amen?
Amen.
Don't you love the book? Amen. Don't you love the fact that God saved us? Look what it says here in chapter 1 and verse number 1, first book of the New Testament, Matthew. The Bible said, in the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I don't want you to confess your sins, but have you ever got to the begats in the Bible and you just, whoop, into the next chapter? Ever done that? I confess. Well, when you get into this and you see the very first line, right out of the Old Testament into the New, it said there that the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Well, that just kind of gets you a dead halt right there. Amen. You want to see what in the world that's all about. It's about the genealogy of our Lord. Now, right there, the next phrase, it kind of looks like the genealogy is off a little bit because it said the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why didn't it say Abraham before David? We all know that Abraham came before David, but the Bible's still true. It never lies. It never contradicts itself. It didn't ever say that Jesus was sitting on the throne of Abraham. It said that Jesus was sitting on the throne of David. Amen. And so tonight, I want to preach a message entitled, My Family Tree. This is a season for family, and I want to talk about my family tree and yours too. Would you bow your heads, please? Let's ask the Lord to bless on this wonderful occasion. Father, thank you for this privilege to be in this great church. Lord, I'm humbled by it and the fact that we're in such a great place. And I pray you'd bless tonight, use the message. I pray you'd, Lord, calm my nerves and help me to preach what you ought me to what I ought to preach tonight. Bless these dear ones who've come. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege. I pray you'd speak to hearts for salvation. Lord, for those that are saved to be surrendered and dedicated to thee. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In the Old Testament, the genealogies were all about Adam. Let me ask you a question. How did you get into the family tree of Adam? You got there by birth. But the book of Adam is a book of death. Everyone knows that someday, no matter how healthy you try to live and how healthy I try to live, one of these days, from your birth date, there'll be a death date to follow. Man's going to die, else we get up there by the rapture. Amen, that's right. But the truth is, all down through the Old Testament, there were their genealogy rules and the customs and all of the rest, how man would be the progenitor of his generation. And that would all go by the marriage of a man. And it never talked about a lady. It never talked about the women. It always said so and so, a man begat another and another and another and another. Now, that may make you a little mad, but before you get mad, ladies, that's the way it works here in America, too. When you got saved, your father gave your name over to your husband's name. Amen. And that became your family. I say all of that to say, of course, all of the genealogies are by marriage and all of that. But when you get into this chapter here in the New Testament, the very first chapter, it begins with Jesus. And it begins to mention some names of women. Now, that broke all the Hebrew rules. But when you get into the genealogy of Jesus, I have to ask this question. How did you get into the family tree of the Lord Christ? You didn't get there by birth like you did by Adam's tree. Amen. But you got there by new birth. Now, the book of Adam is a book of death. But the book of Christ is a book of life, eternal life. And you don't get in that book without knowing Him as your personal Savior. There are stories of five ladies here, and I want you to find them for me and stay ahead of me while I'm in my introduction here. Try to find those five ladies. You see, it kind of broke all the rules because in the Old Testament, everything was about law. But in the New Testament, everything's about grace. The Bible said in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." In other words, we had to have a sacrifice for our sin. Else we'd all be still under the law and bound by the law. And the only way a man could ever be saved, any other way than grace, would have to be by law. But you and I cannot be saved by the law because there's not been any of us been able to keep one of the Ten Commandments, nor any of the hundred and some odd ordinances of the Old Testament or the hundred and some odd commandments of the New Testament. Not a one of us could keep one of them. And the Bible said if you're guilty of one, then you're guilty of all of them. So aren't you glad, my friend, we're not under law, but we're under grace? There had to be a Redeemer. But in that Redeemer, it got to a place where there were no more who begat who. Then came Christ. You see, He was virgin born. He came not the same way that you and I did. He did come by incarnation. He did come by virgin birth. He is all God, all man. And no one could ever reproduce what He did for you and I. No one could have redemptive power and blood like He did. You see, He had God's blood in His veins. And before you decide, well, that's beyond my comprehension, so do you if you're saved. The truth is, my friend, the Bible said in Romans we were grafted in. Amen. We don't deserve heaven, but thank God we belong by the blood of Christ. And you have royal blood in your veins, and if you're saved, you're a part of that wonderful family tree. I want to say to you, my friend, that in the Old Testament, God kept His bloodline pure. He called His children many things, but He also warned them through marriage about many things. He said in Deuteronomy 23 and 3, He said, "A Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." The congregation of the Lord was just another name for Israel. And He said, "I don't want you to marry a Moabite." And then another place He said, "I don't want you to marry an Amorite." Another place He said, "I don't want you to marry a Hittite and all those other Ite brothers." He said, "You steer clear," because the truth is, He called them not the people of this, but He called their gods pagan and heathen. Because they were gods, some of them stone cold idols, and some of them dead gods, and men would follow after those other than the real true Jehovah God. And when it came to His chosen people, He said, "I want you to follow no other God but Me." He was a jealous God. And He said, "I'll keep My bloodline pure through Jehovah." And that's how we'll know. That's how you'll know you're a part of the right family tree. He was not bigoted in doing so. The truth is, my friend, if you don't have Christ, you don't have anything. If you don't know the blood of Christ, His Son, you don't know anything. But see, by grace, my friend, in Jesus, there is neither Jew or Gentile. Thank God we were accepted in the beloved by the blood of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. We witness and we celebrate the birth of Christ at this season. But it's true that He came not just to be born, but He came to die. And His death allows us to have an eternal life, a wonderful privilege of being saved. I'm glad, my friend, that we have that privilege. We get into this lineage of Christ and we see those ladies' names. That broke the Hebrew law. They were not allowed to be mentioned in that way. They were not allowed to be mentioned in any genealogy. These names were linked right into the bloodline of Christ, even though one of them was a Hittite, one of them was a Moabite, one of them came from an Amorite, and they had pagan gods, and yet they're listed into this tree of God's family. Now, I want you to listen carefully, because you'll actually find the plan of the gospel when you see God's bloodline. Everything about His birth was for one reason. And that is to get you saved. That is to get everyone in this world saved. For He came to seek and to save that which was lost.
you'll actually be able to lead someone to Christ by these five examples of these five ladies. Of course, the genealogies were always steered right into the marriage, and from marriage came all the children. There are a lot of customs of the Lord. Do you well to get your Bible customs book and read some of these things. But one of the customs of marriage in those days, in the olden days of law, was that if I had a brother who died and I was still alive and I was unmarried, I had to marry my older brother's wife. I'm glad that one changed. For I've seen my brother's wife. Never, amen. I'm just joking right there, amen. But I don't want him to whoop me tonight. He's here, amen. But there was another custom of marriage. The other custom of marriage was when you wanted to get married, young lady, if you wanted to be married, the father always had a say-so in it, always tried to choose the right one, a good choice for his son or daughter. But when the young man wanted to propose and be married, then he would go to the young lady of his choice and he would put that glass of juice before her and he would set it there, and if she would take it and just sip a little bit, that was to say, no, this is not going to work. We're not going to be engaged. We're not going to be betrothed. We're not going to be married. Just don't ever ask me again. It's not going to happen. And she would cut it off. For you see, my friend, the young lady always had the right of refusal, no matter who her father recommended. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. God's not going to cram Jesus down your throat. God's not going to cram salvation down your throat. It is by choice, amen, to become the bride, amen, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if she would take that glass and she would take all of the juice, then that was to say, hey, the wedding's on. Let's prepare for the marriage. Amen. And then he would get so excited that he would go prepare a place for her, and he would go build a home. The father had a lot to say in that too, because he didn't want to be an embarrassment to the family. The Bible has something to say about that. The Bible said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, that sounds personal to me, but it's my Father's house. Another part of the scripture, the Bible said, no, not the angels of heaven. It must be a pretty important day for the angels not to know about the return of Christ. And so you see, my friend, when the last stone was laid, the father would look at what was prepared for the young lady and he'd say, go get your bride. Now, you young ladies, listen to me. You aspire to be married. Why don't you just decide before you get married, you're going to make that young man build you a house before you say yes. Amen. Boy, times have changed, haven't they? Amen. Times really, truly have changed. But anyway, the Bible said that he would go, and there was a forerunner that would go before him, and he would cry in the night. And he'd say, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Now, that's the Jew. That's the cry of the Jew. For you see, they're still looking for the first Messiah. You say, why are they looking for the first Messiah? Because they rejected Jesus, the true Messiah. Amen. The cry of the Gentile is, behold, he comes in the clouds. In one of these days, when the last living stone is put in place, our Lord God is going to say, go get your bride. Amen. Go get your bride. And that's going to be a wonderful time. And you say, well, why did he cry in the night? And why did he send a forerunner out to say, behold, the bridegroom cometh? Well, you ladies don't want to get married in your curlers, do you? Amen. She was prepared with a lamp full, ready to burn with oil. And she had her garment ready. And when that time came, she would be married to him, and then they would go, and for 7 days they would go to the honeymoon. No man ever went on a honeymoon by himself, and one of these days we're going to the wedding, amen. And while there's a wedding going on up there, there'll be a tribulation going on down here. Thank God I'm going to be, amen, in that marriage place, in that marriage ceremony. That's going to be a wonderful time. Well, have you found the first lady here in the scriptures? First of all, she's found in verse number 3. What's her name? Her name is Tamar, correct? The Bible said there are 3 Tamars, but this is the one found in Genesis chapter 38. This Tamar was the one who was married to Ur. Ur was the son of Judah. And married to a man by the name of Ur. How would you like to have a husband's name like that? What's your husband's name? Ur. She had terrible, terrible luck with men's names. And the Bible said that Ur was a wicked man, an ungodly man, and God slew him. We that are God's children better be careful, because God will take care of his children. The truth is, my friend, if you say you belong to him, you don't lead him around, he ought to lead you around. You don't tell him what to do, he ought to tell you what to do. And Ur was a terrible, wicked, ungodly man, and God slew him. Now she's a widow. She goes to Judah, and Judah asked her to be unmarried for a while until his younger brother would become of age, and then he would ask her to have him in marriage. Now his name was worse than Ur. His name was Shelah. Can you imagine standing at the marriage altar and it was Tamar and Shelah? I think I'd say I'd marry if you change your name, amen. But what a terrible thing that would have been. Now, I don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't make it clear. Maybe Judah forgot. Maybe she wasn't willing to wait. Maybe patience was not anywhere around. But the Bible said that she disguised herself as an harlot. I don't believe she was an harlot. The word harlot is where we get our word porno from, as a matter of fact. And the Bible said she disguised herself. She went unto Judah. Judah did not know who she was. The Bible said that there she was with child now, carrying twins, unbeknownst to them, but having twin children from that experience. And the Bible said while it was going on, she was clever. She took his signet or his ring. She took his bracelets and Judah's staff. There were two ways you dealt with a harlot in the Old Testament. One was you stoned her to death. Another way of judgment was that you burned her to death. If you follow Genesis 38 closely, you'll find that her own brothers were coming to burn her alive. Judah had shown up because that was his area of leadership. And when he came, she said, "Before you burn me, I want to show you that I have a ring and bracelets and a staff of someone by the name of Judah." Without having her put away, he recognized who he was and what his sin was with Tamar. The Bible said that he did not have her burned, but he married her. He married her. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Tamar got into the family of Christ, the bloodline of Christ, by sin. You say that's terrible. And there's no preacher alive, no parent alive, no one in his right mind that's ever been saved that can ever condone sin. You say when you get saved, it's not a license to sin anytime you want and get away with any kind of sin that you'd like to do. But I'm going to say, my friend, nobody here or anybody that's ever been born in history has ever been saved by the blood of Christ unless he realizes first he's a sinner, lost and bound for hell without Christ. I want you to know, my friend, you must know you're a sinner in order to get saved. Tamar got in by sin. We can't condone it. We can't approve of it. But it was a sin that now led her into the family of Judah, which was in the lineage of Christ. There's a second name. Do you see her name in verse number 5? What's her name? Her name is Rahab. Hebrews 11, the Bible called her Rahab the harlot. But the Bible had something to say about her. Hebrews 11, 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. We all know in that great hall of faith heroes, it took a whole lot of faith for anyone to make that hall, that great list of faith heroes. So she got in by faith. How did she get in? The Bible said there were two spies that came to her room, and the two spies that she protected and let down with a scarlet cord. And the Bible said that she gave them safe passageway that no one could harm them. The Bible said before they left that she began to explain the Red Sea crossing. And she began to explain how that the God of Israel had helped the children of God to overcome the Amorites and all the rest. And in that very time when they were there, the Bible said she'd announced her pagan God. And she said, "I want to believe in Jehovah God." And that's how Rahab got in. She got in by faith. By faith. By the way, what's the last name there in verse 4? His name is Solomon. Do you see that? History records that she married Solomon. And between them, they had a son. His name was Boaz. Don't forget that. What's the next name of a lady in verse 5? Her name is Ruth. Ruth got in by grace. I'll tell you why, but the verses in Ruth 2:1, where the Bible said, how have I found grace in thy sight? The story is that she was a Moabitess maid, and the Bible said that she was now part of the family of Naomi. Naomi, her husband and two sons, as a matter of fact, her two sons married, one married Orpah and one married Ruth. And the Bible said because of a terrible famine in the land, now Naomi's a widow because her husband and her two sons are dead. Now Ruth is, and Orpah also is a widow. And they go to the border of Israel and Moab. Because of the strong ties of Orpah into Moab, she went back. But Naomi wanted to go into Israel because of bread. She gave the chance for Ruth to go also back where she came from. But Ruth made that statement, where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll die. Your God will be my God. We use those beautiful statements sometimes in weddings that we have here in our country and all around the world. The Bible said they went into the land and they kind of got on the welfare program. In Leviticus 19, you'll see that welfare program of Israel. If you were not of the land of Israel, if you were an alien in the land of Israel and you were not part of that country, then you could come in if you chose to be a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, then you would come and you'd have to give yourself as a servant for 7 years and you'd help that landowner. The landowner could reap of his field, but he could not take the corners of his field. Leviticus 19 said, leave the corners. I think everybody here ought to have great corners in your life. Just like your church has ministries, corners of the bus route for someone else, corners of Sunday school programs for someone else, and a place in your life for someone else to be a blessing to someone else. And that's what God taught Israel, not to be like those that had them in bondage before they came for hundreds of years and said, I don't want you to harbor hatred in your heart to anyone that treated you ill or had bad things against you, wanted to kill your family. He said, if somebody wants to be a part of Israel, they can come for 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, they can be set free and be a free citizen of Israel. If they choose to stay, their ear would be pierced to the doorpost of the man's home that was their landowner, the one that helped them, or their master. But during that time, the reapers could take of the field. Those corners were to be left alone. Who were they for? They were for those who were there wanting to be citizens of Israel. And also for the widow and the orphan and the fatherless. The Bible said they could go through. The women could take the forepart of their skirt and they could take all they could get from the olives of the tree branch and the grapes of the vine and the seeds of the field like the wheat, the barley, the rye, and the corn and all the rest. And they could take all they could take, not in containers, but all they could take in their possession. Read Leviticus 19 sometime. You'll find those stories. Well, there was somebody there who had a servant who was a distant relationship to Naomi. And he left, he had that servant leave handfuls on purpose for one Ruth, who was that Moabitess maid to Naomi. Naomi made her plight into Israel because she was a distant relative to Boaz. And Boaz chose Ruth as his wife to be her kinsman redeemer. He didn't have to do that. He could have chose to do something else, to leave her alone, to let her have her citizenship some other way. But he chose to be, because he was a family member of Naomi, he chose to be the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. What a beautiful story. All right, how did Tamar get in? By sin. How did Rahab get in? By faith. How did Ruth get in? She got in by grace. The fourth lady is not mentioned, but her husband, matter of fact, her two husbands are mentioned in verse number 6. Who would you say that she is unnamed in that verse? Her name is Bathsheba. She had two husbands because of sin. We call it David's sin. Many preachers call it David's greater sin. As you study the life of David, this is the sin that marked his life more than any sin. And God only used him again because he got right about it. He repented about it. The Bible said before that he had to learn a terrible lesson. The Bible said when kings go forth to battle, he stayed behind. He sent Joab, his servant, out ahead. You know the story. He found Bathsheba bathing on top of a roof, and he took her in. The Bible said now she's pregnant with his child. Uriah was her husband. How did Uriah get into the bloodline of Christ? Uriah got in by the death of her husband, Uriah. How did Uriah die? David said, I want to call him in and maybe have him stay a night with his family, and then folks would think that everything's okay and all the criticism will go away. You see, my friend, when you're in sin, if you don't get it right, you have to make a plan for another sin and cover up that sin and cover another sin up, and you forget what lie you told somebody else, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. My Bible said that if you uncover your sin, God will cover it with His blood. But if you cover your sin to hide it, God will uncover it in judgment. And that's what was to take place in David's life. You remember Nathan, he said, thou art the man. The Bible said that that little boy, unnamed, every day he lived when he was born, was sick. And David never slept a day of that boy's life. The Bible called him the ewe lamb. And he died. David said, I can't go to where he is, but I can't bring him back, but one day I can go to where he is. And then he said, who can tell? Who can tell if God will be gracious unto me? Maybe you know tonight someone that's sick and very deathly sick. And maybe you know someone that's dear to you and they have a terrible illness, very critical illness. I like that song, just keep on praying till light breaks through. Just keep on praying, he'll answer you. And I think that teaches us a great lesson. Don't give up on prayer. Don't give up on anyone that needs your prayer. Amen. We all know the story, how that little boy died. But they had another son, very popular name, very popular person. What was his name? Solomon. Well, the fifth one is not found in these lineages of who begat who. Because when you get to her, it stops who begat. Because, my friend, this who begot was not of natural generation. He was begotten. The only begotten. He was of the Father. Her name is found a few verses down. When you read commentaries, they don't list her because she was not a part of who begat who. They left her out. It kind of upset me a little bit. I kind of got mad, mean in my heart a little bit, and I wondered why they didn't put her there, because to me she's the most important. She's found in verse 16. What's her name? Her name is Mary. You know how Mary got in? She got in because she was chosen. Chosen. My Bible said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. It's a wonderful thing to know that God chooses you, chooses me. We just went through an election. God help us. We just went through an election. There wasn't anything left but B.O. when it was over with. Amen. You'll get that after a while. But anyway, we went through that election. You know what election means? Election simply means choice. Choice. And I believe, my friend, that, and the Bible said that we also are chosen by election. There are big words in the Bible like predestination, which simply means God predetermined in His mind that His mind is made up that what He was going to do was going to happen before you and I ever came around. But the Bible also says, my friend, that we were by election. Now, I don't believe that in heart election that God had some predestined for heaven and then others predestined for hell. I don't believe that. I don't believe in a partial rapture where some believe that God's going to come for the good and leave the bad. But I do believe, my friend, that God's going to come for the saved and leave the lost. I do believe in a sovereign God. But I also believe in the free moral agent of mankind. I believe, my friend, that you have a choice. An election means the day you're willing to choose Him, He's already ready. His mind is made up. He's already decided to choose you the very minute you choose Him. The last book of the Bible, there is what is known as that book of life that I told you about. The Lamb's book of life. Stay with me, I'm almost done. And in that Lamb's book of life, I believe there's a blank. That blank was put there the day you were born. The day any man was born and every man was born from the first man. A blank was put in that Lamb's book of life. No man can fill that blank, but only the person who is born again, who experiences the new birth. And I believe when a man is saved, a new name is written down in glory. Amen. No man can erase that name. Nobody can take your name out of there. The Bible said when you're saved, the Bible said that you're in the palm of His hand. No man can pluck you out of it. Sealed to the day of redemption. Amen. That's a great seal. That's better than a Campbell's soup seal. Amen. That's a seal of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. That's what the Bible says. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm saved. Hey, thank God, my friend, what a Savior that we serve. Anybody here ever been to Israel? My wife and I have been to Israel. Preachers have been to Israel. Others have. One of these days, if you haven't gone to Israel, get ready. Because we're going to go make that plight, that pilgrimage, every year for 1,000 years, once a year for 1,000 years. We're going to get to go over there, amen, and worship our Savior that we've been talking about tonight. My wife and I went over there. Over there, there's what is known as the Wailing Wall. In the Wailing Wall, there are people that walk up there, those Israelis, those Jews, and they walk in there and they find a place to squeeze a little prayer into the walls. And every prayer request, or every piece of paper, has two prayer requests. One is, pray for the peace of Israel. The other is, God bless our home. Well, that's the way it is here in America, too. We love our freedom, do we not? And we love the family that we have in freedom. But you'll also see there are other people, rabbis and such, that are there. And they wrap themselves up and bind themselves with cords. And they have boxes called phylacteries and put it on their foreheads and on their person. And they begin to wail and they rock and they weep. They're praying for that first Messiah. One of these days, their eyes will be open. Right now, they're blinded. And they'll know that second Messiah that we know. You say, who is this second Messiah? He's there. What they're longing for is the first Messiah. But the one they rejected and we gladly received. One day, if they'll trust Him. You see, I'm not against the Jew. But they believe He's an illegitimate child. That makes my blood boil. I'm telling you right now, my friend, He's virgin born. He is the Son of God. And we're looking for Him to come. One who already came. One who lived down here a sinless life. One who died, was buried, and rose again. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor of the dark domain. And He lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. You've never had anything a greater news in all the world than the fact that Jesus came, was born, lived a sinless life, never thought an impure thought. Never sinned one sin. Tempted like you and I, but chose not to sin. And died for all mankind. But He didn't stay dead. He lives. He lives for you and I. How did you get into the bloodline of Christ? If you got in, you got in by new birth. That's the only way. I don't know about you, my friend, but I wouldn't chance any other way to go to heaven. I'd just believe God and say, when Jesus said you must be born again, I would trust Him just like He says. Shall we stand, please? Let's bow our heads. Thank you for listening tonight. You've been a wonderful listening crowd. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Every year I try to think and pray and study about a Christmas message I can bring to the Dallas churches in the area here. This is my Christmas message to you, is to be in that family tree. Thank God Mary obeyed God and was willing to obey God, and God chose her. And I'm telling you, my friend, God will choose you if you're willing to choose Him. All you got to do is say, that's my choice. Why would you trust an election to choose someone who you don't even know over choosing Christ that you could know for all eternity? Well, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many here tonight would say, Brother Taylor, I'm saved and I know it. Thank God I made that eternal choice for my soul. I couldn't go to hell. There's no way I would ever go to hell because I've been saved, eternally saved. Thank God I'm saved. Hold that hand way up high. Can I see it? God bless you. What a wonderful church. Thank you so much. Most of you, many of you are soul winners, trying to get people ready for Sunday school and bus routes and soul winning programs and bringing people to Christ. But I wonder how many would say during this Christmas season, I'd like to be a better soul winner. The truth is, you could actually lead someone to Christ by the testimony of these five women. Sin and faith and grace and the death of another and choosing Christ. Oh, listen to me, my friend. When you get into grace, it's not about law. It's all about Christ and forgiveness and mercy. How many here tonight would say, I don't know I'm saved, but I don't want to miss my eternal salvation and my eternal life with Christ. And if God said He'd save me through His Son, I want to trust Him even now. Would you pray for me? I'd hate to live this whole life and reject Christ. I need to trust Him. I want to be saved. God help me. I'm lost and I need Christ. Would you pray for me, preacher? Yes, I will. I'd like to have you maybe lift your hand up right now and say, I'd like to be saved and know it for sure. Would you lift your hand up right now? Anywhere? Just lift it up right now. Let me see it. Anywhere on a Sunday night. I know it's the faithful. I know it's the folks who serve God and know the Lord, but maybe there'd be one. I wouldn't be much of a preacher if I didn't close on a gospel invitation. How many here tonight would say, Brother Taylor, I'm saved, but it's been a while since I told somebody that lovely story of the plan of gospel for them to be saved, like I was saved. You'd say, pray for me. I need to be a better, more diligent soul winner, steady at the task of getting people saved. Could I see your hands right now? Yes, and God bless you. Amen. Well, I'm going to have our pastor to come. He knows you better than I do. And what a wonderful pastor. What a wonderful church. And I hope you have a wonderful Christmas season. And I hope you don't leave Christ out of all your plans. And make Him first, preeminent in your life. Because He did so much and planned so much for you to be saved. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.
You need to come, step out from the seat, walk down the aisle. We're here to help you. But come now. Come on. Come on now.
Search me and find me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, wash me just now, as in Thy presence, humbly I